chapter 1, the power of the gospel and the vanity of man. Romans chapter 2, the inexcusability of man and the true Jew. Chapter 3, the word of God, or the law, and the depravity of man. Chapter number 4, no justification by works or the law, and the imputation of righteousness. In chapter 5, justified by faith in Christ, and the greater abounding of grace. In chapter 6, dead to sin and alive in Christ. Chapter 7, dead to the law and married to Christ, and oh, wretched man that I am. In chapter 8, the Spirit of God living within the believer, and also the great work of God towards sinners. In chapter 9, our desire of salvation for the unsaved, the election of God, and seeking righteousness by faith in Jesus. Chapter 10, the righteousness of the law and the righteousness by faith. Not saying that there is a righteousness by the law. It was only the Lord that was able to keep that, but that's what's explained and dealt with there in chapter 10. And then the great plan of God toward the sinner. In chapter 11, we saw that Israel will be grafted in, back in, and praise be to God for grafting us in also, the Gentile. And so we come to chapter 12, and now there's this transition to instruction, to personal instruction. It's really, in a sense, it's another way of what he wrote, say, to the churches of Galatia in chapter 5 about the fruit of the Spirit. The same kind of thing. It's just worded differently, okay? And I think that we'll see that. And for these remaining chapters, well, there's 16 chapters in the book of Romans, he'll deal with things such as this that come in more personal. The things before were to have our understanding, and our understanding of the doctrine and the way of the Lord and the way things truly are, but are more they're more global within the church, and the stand of the church and the way. It all affects us personally, but now we're getting down to real personal things. He's speaking to the individual, child of God, son of God, in the Lord's churches. And so here, I'll go ahead and give you this. A holy, living sacrifices to our Lord and overcome evil with good. I think that those are two main themes that are here in this chapter. Free from the law. We sing a song, free from the law, happy condition. Well, from the standpoint of salvation, we are free from the law because it's the Lord that's kept it. But we're not really free from the law because it's the law that does show us how to be obedient to the Lord. So we don't keep the law in order to be saved. But we do obey, and as we pointed that out in other messages, and I trust that each one of us understand that, free from sacrifices. We don't offer sacrifices, Brother Jim. We're Gentiles. Well, that's true. We never have brought a lamb, nor will we ever bring a lamb. But even as Gentiles, saved children of God, and even as the Jews who have been the Lord fulfilling all of that for them, there are yet sacrifices that we offer. And Brother Stephen's touching and dealing with prayer in the Sunday school lesson, I think maybe has even mentioned about the sacrifice of praise and the sacrifice of prayer that we offer unto our Lord. And those things are a sweet-smelling savor. This chapter is dealing with even something yet more personal than that, and so we'll just jump right into it here. In Romans chapter 1, Romans chapter 12, verse number 1, Romans 12, verse 1, because of all these things, and these things that we've mentioned about, he's talked about, rather, in these first 11 chapters, I beseech you, therefore. You know, when the word therefore is there, we'll find out why it's therefore. You know, what's therefore, right? He said, I beseech you, because of all this, because all this goodness of the Lord towards us, because of all this goodness to the Lord towards you, you Gentiles, as we've seen that reference here in this book, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. It's just reasonable to do this. If you will, it's just break even for you to do this in a matter of speaking. It's just appropriate. It's meet and suitable that you offer yourselves a living sacrifice. He says that you present yourselves your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, seeking to put sin out of our life, asking our Lord to wash us and cleanse us when we do sin, that we would be acceptable unto God. Well, no man is acceptable in his sight. Well, without Christ, they're not. You're not. But we are made acceptable. We are made and accepted in the beloved by what Christ has done for us. And we should seek always to please our Lord. Again, in obedience towards Him and that instruction. Understand our standing has changed. Our standing before the Lord has changed from a wicked, corrupt, vile sinner with the condemnation of our sin resting upon us to the salvation by the Lord Jesus Christ, where He's made us children. As the brother mentioned, we have a heavenly Father. We're in the house. We're in the family of God. And then by the blessing that the Lord has given to us, we are here and saved. He saved us and put us in His church. You know, we belong. We don't crawl up before the Lord expecting at any moment that He's going to swat us down or swat us away. We're accepted. We've been made that way by Christ. Remember, one of the references is we're joint heirs with Christ. Joint heirs. You know, you're not the groveling sinner anymore, but a son. We belong there. We're there with the Lord. Now, should that cause us to be bold or brash or be flippant with our Lord? And by no means. We are to reverence Him. He is a great and powerful, all-powerful Heavenly Father. He has great power over us, and He could snuff us out at any minute. But He loves us, for Christ's sake, and we belong there. Present our bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is our reasonable service. This meekness is involved here, isn't it? Meekness is at hand. When we acknowledge in salvation, we receive Christ, we believe, we need Him to save us and to bestow a grace and mercy upon us. We're trusting in Him. We're resting in Him in every way. And we go on continuing to do so. My life is not mine. My soul is not mine. My body is not mine. Yours isn't either. They're the Lord's. They're the Lord's. We need to know that. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. Preached a message some time ago about, if you remember the big piece of granite that I had in that plastic bag that I've stretched over top of it? You know, don't be conformed to the world. We don't need to be conformed to the world. We don't need to take the shape of the world. But we need to be transformed. That word transform in the Greek is talking about a metamorphosis. It's a metamorphosis, like a butterfly goes through a metamorphosis from going from a caterpillar to being a butterfly. We need to be transformed. How? By the renewing of our mind. We need the Word of God in us, the truth of God in us, our Lord, our Savior, what Jesus has done for us, and we need to learn of Him, as we've mentioned even this morning, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. See, that speaks about our witness. That speaks about our relationship before our Lord as sons. We won't serve our Lord by looking like the world and operating like the world and talking like the world and all that. We won't. But We won't honor Him. We won't serve Him. We won't follow Him. We won't be a witness of Him. But we will if we seek to be like Christ. If we seek to add to our faith. If we seek and pursue to learn about our Lord and apply the Word of God, as James says, to be doers of the Word, not just hearers of the Word. It doesn't do us any good to know where it's at if we don't apply it to living in life. And by doing so, see, be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. The showing forth of the will of God. This is the will of God. Now, the apostle said, he wrote, was it the church at Thessalonica? I think it is. This is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. That we be like our Lord. That the world look on at us and say, says they're different. They really have a God that makes a difference in their life. It's not just a wink-wink religion on Sunday and everybody else knows what goes on Monday through Saturday. But they've been changed. That we might prove that. It might be shown and manifested forth in us. We think about our brethren that were martyrs for the sake of Christ. Why would they give their lives for just a thought, for a philosophy man would look on to, or for a dogma or a doctrine? I mean, it seems like you would put up a fight for a fort or for wealth or position or station. They're just putting up their lives for an idea. Well, it's more than an idea, but that's the way the world looks on at it. It's for because of conviction by the Lord Jesus Christ and the truth of His word and way. That the works of God would be made manifest in us, as John speaks in John 3. Verse 3, "For I say unto you, through the grace, the favor of God, given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith." You know, when the Lord gives a parable about the talents or the pieces of money, he gives to one, in one occasion he gives to one each one, and to others he gives different amounts. And that's the way that it is with the Lord. The Lord Jesus is full of everything as a man. He is full of everything. But you and I, the Spirit of the Lord and the grace of the Lord is meted out into each of one of us. It's just that way. That's the working of God. That's the particular thing that the Lord has for us. But you know what? We're to take what the Lord has given us and to use it. And to use it. To not bury it. To not ignore it. To not lay it aside. And so we don't need to, he says here, we need to, "For I say, through the grace given unto me," that's his calling. It's the apostle's calling to write to this church at Rome. That's the directive that God has given him. And he has that. He has that authority. He has that power and that ability to do so. "To every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think." Remember, with the Church of Rome, it seems like they're just surrounded by it. They've been saved out of it. The philosophy of man is at hand. He's dealing with that philosophy of man. Just like in Greece, that they would meet there on Mars Hill to just hear about some new thing and to slice and dice the opinions of men over and over again, wisdom in their own, their self wisdom, wise in their wisdom in their own conceits. And he's dealing with this Roman church. They've dealt with the same things. They have the same things. Some of them even so saying that, well, the Lord just cut off the Jews so he could bring us in. Be careful. Be careful. Remember how he said that? He said, if the natural branches were broken off, you better look out, grafted branch. You better look out. We better fear, right? They were broken off for unbelief. If we start getting full of ourselves and go to the vein and the way of unbelief, look out. We can end up with some problems too, can't we? And so he says, "Every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think." We are indeed lower than our Lord, and we are sinners and wicked before the Lord naturally, but we are made sons. We have been changed, and we need to take and fill that. We need to fill that place, that position that the Lord has given us. We're children of the King. Now, one's not greater than another, but all of our calling is somewhat different. I mean, it's your life that you live and all the people that's around you. And in my case, he's called me to be a pastor. Some of you are teachers. Some of you have offices in the church. Some of you teach Sunday school. We all have our place. And so we have a call to submit to our Lord together as we submit one to another. None of us is to be a Nicolaitan and one to have power over people. That it seemed maybe here in Rome and this church to have a tendency of that there was there's the us's and the them's. But all there is us together. But to think soberly according as God has dealt to every man the measure of faith. We need to think what the Lord, we need to know what the Lord says about us. We need to understand the calling of our Lord towards us and to one another and together unto Him. Just because one would have a gift for the service of the Lord that another doesn't have, doesn't mean that the one that doesn't have it is less. That's the thing. Just because of this blessing or this provision of life or this place or station or whatever, doesn't mean the other's less. The one that has in anything has responsibility to take that and use that for the Lord. And so that I believe that's what he is speaking about. According to God, it dealt to every man the measure of faith. Now, when we fail to have faith in our Lord, we can't lay it on the Lord. The Lord said, when the disciples said, increase our faith, he said, well, listen. He says, listen, you want to feel good about serving me. You just go ahead and obey me. You obey me and worry, be concerned about our relationship and not what everybody else thinks about what you're doing or not doing for me. In a paraphrase. Now he speaks here church-wise and individual-wise. For as we have many members in one body, right? I got fingers, hands, arms, elbow, shoulders, arm, forearm, all right? Our torso, legs, so on. So we, being many, are one body in Christ. And every one members one of another. No one stands, especially in the church, no one stands alone. We're not a bunch of individuals working towards what the Lord would have us to do in the church, but we're together in that. So we have many members in one body. All members do not have the same office. So we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. I'm connected to you. You're connected to me. We're connected one to another. We affect one another, and it's good that we do. So may we do well. May we seek to be godly and holy. May we manifest the fruit of the Spirit, that we be a help, as I've posed to us. And we've got the Lord's Supper coming up, and that's good to consider that. We have times that we need, and we have times that we give. And how is it with us? Are we just all takers and not givers from the standpoint of the church? How is that? We're connected when we're members one of another. As it says in Ephesians, right, the joints that supply nourishment one to another. So we, verse 5, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Not a bunch of independents, but together in the Lord, in the church. Verse 6, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us. So see here, in particular, speaking about the gifts that are given. That is given to us, whether of prophecy, faith, you know, a gift that is given, there's got to be faith in the Lord and confidence in the Lord to go ahead and do that thing, doesn't there? You know, I mean, it's there's got to be faith in the Lord that the Lord can help us to do the thing that we've been given the gift for. You hear that? You know, if someone's faced, the pastor would say, I need you to teach Sunday school class. Well, I've never taught a Sunday school class before. Well, I think that you can do it. And said, well, you just need to study and make up a lesson, study a lesson and prepare that, and then go ahead and jump in there and go after it, okay? And so, the first time, I've never led song service before. I'm a man, you know, a man would be called upon. I've never done that. But see, we look to the Lord to help us with that. We have faith to the Lord to help us in that. We don't do anything in of ourselves, do we? And so he says, having then gifts differing according to the grace, the favor that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith. And we prophesy to the extent that we tell over the Word of God. There'll be none of the brethren, nor myself, nor those ladies that teach Sunday school class with children. We won't come up with anything new. There's nothing new. It's what's in this book is what we have. But we prophesy to the extent of telling it over again what our Lord has given. Let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith or ministry. Let us wait on our ministering. Let us pursue that. Or he that teacheth on teaching. Or he that exhorteth on exhortation. He that's been blessed to give, let him do it with simplicity. Free from pretense. not hypocritical, not so open to where it's seen by everybody so that he might have praise of the brethren. We had an occasion during Vacation Bible School that reminded me of this, where some of the children would bring their nickels, and there were some that just liked, and we've got metal buckets, if you haven't seen that. We've got one for the girls and one for the boys so far. And they like to take and break open the packages of the nickels and let them drop in one at a time. Plink, 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 plink. That's not simple giving, is it? It's not simple giving. That is sounding that trumpet beforehand, or taking it and dropping it from way up. And that's the children. And I'm not griping at them, but it does tell about why. Why is it that we do? Why is it that we give? And see, to give simply. He that ruleth with diligence, being about that. As an overseer, or being put in some charge of something by the church to take care of a certain thing. He that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. I find that one interesting. I've read that for years and have seen that there. One can be merciful, right? Again, the definition of mercy that we refer to and we best understand it, I believe, mercy was we don't get what we deserve. Well, we can be merciful, not be too cheerful about it. Amen? We can be merciful. We can pursue being merciful, but not be too cheerful. But he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. Let love be without faking it. That's what that word dissimulation means. Not a feigned love, but true love. Self-sacrificing love. And yes, the word is agape love. In the church, abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. As you go down through here, there's a lot of verbs, isn't there? There's a lot of doing here. The Lord Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commands. And commandments are things that we're to not do or to do. And here we have many things that we're to pursue. And this doesn't get down. This isn't, it is to all of us, but you know what? Each one of us can be pursuing it and obeying our Lord in it or disobeying our Lord in it, can't we? These have gotten down to individual things. Do you have a job in the church? Well, I tell you what, if you want more to do, there is more to be done. It can be. And if you want to help out and do more, let me know. And we'll there are some things that can be done and to serve. Let love be without dissimulation. Again, verse 9, abhor that which is evil. Cleave. Be joined to. That word cleave, I don't know if it is the case here, but it is in other places. It talks about being twisted together, that close to that which is good. Verse 10, be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another. You know, in honor preferring one another. You go first. Go first. A lot of these things you might consider them to be petty, and we don't even think about things, but you go ahead and be first on the list. You go ahead and go first. You go ahead and not do this. I'll do this. Preferring one another. Putting the other first. Being kind. And as it mentions here, kindly affection one another with brotherly love. Now, if we let everybody else go first, and all of us are letting everybody else go first, nobody will ever go. Okay, so you know it can't be like that. But we need to have as our Lord Jesus the example. He put others first, and so in the church and always we need to do so. Not slothful in business. It's you got to stay after things. And we don't need to be lazy. And we don't need to be slow.
with me.
Sometimes I'm slow. Not slothful in business. Fervent in spirit. I think this word fervent is the same word as diligence in verse number 8. He that ruleth with diligence. I believe that's the same word. Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Doesn't the brother write to other churches that all that we do, let us do it heartily as unto the Lord? And everything, whether it's the mundane, repetitious things of life, you know, let us be thankful that we have it to do and we've got something to do it with, whatever it might be. Now, there are others that live in countries they don't have anything to do and they have nothing to do it with. And so we need to do all things in serving the Lord. It goes on to say, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation. We rejoice in the hope that we have of seeing our Savior face to face one day. He is coming back for us. We rejoice in that hope. We have that hope. We look forward to it, and we're happy. We're glad in it, aren't we? When we think about our Lord coming back for us. When our hearts are right, we don't have sin in our lives. We've got sin in our lives. We're backslidden. We've got unconfessed sin before our Lord. We say, oh, Lord, don't come right now. But we do, when our hearts are right, we rejoice in hope. That is our hope, is seeing our Savior face to face and being with Him forever. He coming for us one day, patient in tribulation. That word patient, speaking about cheerful, constant continuation. Cheerful, constant continuation. We're resting in the Lord. Even though the pressure of a thing might be getting great, we're resting in our Lord in it, continuing instant in prayer, praying always, pray without ceasing. Goes on to say, distributing to the necessity of the saints, given to hospitality. You know, you got to put some effort forth. We have to put some effort forth to be hospitable. It's going to cost to be hospitable. It's going to take some time. It's going to take some money. It's going to take some of our wealth, some of what the Lord has given us to be hospitable, but we need to do so. Distributing the necessity of the saints. Is there a need? Is there some place of help? Are we living all life just for self and for our own? Are sensitive to that? And these things are getting right down to us. We all make choices about these things. We all make choices about these things in our day-to-day lives. Bless them which persecute you. Bless and curse not. Sometimes that's just hard, isn't it? It's hard. Bless them which persecute you. Bless and curse not. But that's what we're called to do. Rejoice with them that do rejoice. Has the Lord blessed our brother and sister? May we rejoice with them and not be covetous or jealous of what the Lord's blessed them with. That's what we're called to do. We're to be thankful for the Lord's blessings upon one another. Weep with them that weep. I don't like to cry. Well, go ahead and get up there close and cry. Maybe you're not a crier. That's okay. Just get up there close and be there. Just be there. I don't know what to say, Brother Jim, and we've all faced that. I don't know what to say. I go, and I just don't know what to say. You don't have to say anything. Just be there. Just be there. Be in there. Being willing to let know that we care one for another. Be of the same mind one toward another. Isn't that kind of along the same line of what the Lord Jesus Christ said, that, and the Scripture says that, it's in Ephesians, is it not, that every man has cherishes his own flesh, and so he needs to love his wife the same way? And our Lord Jesus has loved us, and we need to love the way our Lord Jesus has loved us. It's saying the same kind of thing, isn't it? Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Condescend to men of low estate. You know, our Lord Jesus came meek and lowly. Our Lord Jesus was a friend of senators and publicans. And again, as mentioned this morning, as the Scripture bears out, He didn't partake of their wickedness. And His very preaching in his very stand, and even the things that he would tell some, like the woman there that that they brought to him, taken in adultery. He said, "Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more." You know, he didn't stand at all or support or enable them, anyone, in their sin, but he engaged them. Condescend to men of low estate, those that the world views as not worth much. I tell you what, every soul is worth everything. Souls are valuable, and we need to be willing to reach toward them. The Lord reached down to us. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. Self-wisdom. Self-wisdom. Wisdom is justified of all our children. The Lord said, John the Baptist, he came and he didn't drink the wine, and he was maybe John kind of seemed to some to be like a loner, and he was different looking. His message, he wasn't a weirdo. John the Baptist wasn't a weirdo. But he was just all about the business and the mission that he's given, and then they didn't like that about him. Then Jesus came, and he was willing to eat and partake of the wine that they had in that day, and that not to abuse it, not to become drunk or anything like that. And then they accused him and said, "Well, behold, he's a friend of sinners, of publicans, and a wine bibber." He said, wisdom's justified of her children. They got something to prove either way. The way I like to say it is that they like standing on both sides of the creek and throw rocks. You know, you got to pick which side of the creek you throw rocks from. You know, but they didn't like it either way. Be not wise in your own conceits, and that's what we can get into, and that's what these brethren in Rome, I believe, got into. They had wisdom in their own conceit, said, "Well, the Word of God didn't work with Israel because of some of Israel that didn't believe." Well, does that make the Word of God of none effect? No. No, because God sent the Word, and it works. You've been saved. You've been saved. Watch out. Watch out. And, you know, accusing, they would accuse God, or accuse the Apostle Paul. He said, "Oh, the Apostle Paul says, let's do evil that grace may abound." And he says, "God forbid." See, they were wise in their own conceits. They had this self-wisdom and were judgmental about the way and the word and the work of the Lord. Verse number 17, recompense no man evil for evil. No malice, no vengeance. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. And that's you and me tomorrow as we go. And, of course, I'll be going, Lord willing, with folks from our church and others to church camp, you know. But we go out into the world and might not be around anybody that's a member of the church. But we're to be honest always. In the sight of all. If it be possible, verse 18, as much as lieth within you, live peaceably with all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. We live one life, and we need to not be ones just to stir up strife. But we do need to stand in the truth of God's Word. And so, we've all known some that would take what God says in His Word and just take it out and just look to get people just riled up in a heartbeat. You know, we take the Word of God and we can use it right and we can use it wrong. We don't need to lay down. We don't need to be forced into things that we're to be no party to. But we are should look to be a peaceable and live peaceably with all. Blessed are the peacemakers, but not at the expense of the truth. Verse number 19, dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves. Right? Recompense no man evil for evil. Verse number 17, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. Don't let anger turn into wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. We're all faced with it. All of us have been done dirty. All of us have been done dirty from the standpoint of just being hurt over a thing, or maybe you've been done dirty to three figures, or maybe you've been done dirty to four figures, or five figures, or six figures. There's all kinds of different ways to be done dirty. But leave that with the Lord. Whether it's a little thing or a great thing in our estimation, leave that with the Lord. The Lord will avenge his people. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. Really? That's what it says. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. You know what? Now, we can take this verse. The scripture of the Lord is not telling us that we're in a situation and our enemy needs help. Our enemy, the one that seeks to do us harm, enemy, the one that would hate us, and we've not given them any occasion to hate us. Maybe they just hate us for the sake of the Word of God, you know. We can be hated by not having done anything wrong, you know, any true offense to a person. But just trying, we can be hated. It can be that a person, a child of God, is hated because they're just trying to do well and serve the Lord, follow the Lord. And so when one that would hate us, one that would be at enmity with us, one that would be our enemy because of that, would set themselves against us, whether it would just be that they would say words about us, or will have nothing to do with us, or say words about us, or pit others against us, or pit others against us physically, or then they would come to us physically. See, there's a whole range there. If they thirst, we're not to withhold what they need and drink. If they're hungry, we're not to withhold the food that they need. And in so doing, we'll heap coals of fire upon their head. Are those coals of fire being spoken about? Is that the judgment and wrath of the Lord? Well, I think that it could be. If they don't turn, if the Lord doesn't intervene and save them, which we're to be a good witness to them. Who knows that the Lord wouldn't save them? You know, was Stephen good that way towards Paul, Saul? He didn't revile him, did he, for holding their coats? Just told him the truth. And so, if they don't turn, indeed, they will be judged for the way they've treated the children of God. Do we take glee in that? See, it's not for us to be happy about. What's at hand here is, I believe, is the Lord's showing us that there is a principle that could be the case. And being the children of God, we're yet to be merciful, even though we'd be taken advantage of and abused. That's the way the Lord has done, and we're His children, right? He's been merciful. We're to be merciful. But yet another thought about this could be of the heaping of coals of fire upon their head, is that it could well be a witness and a condemnation to them. It was told about an account, a brother told here not too long ago. He's telling about a pastor, and this man in the church that he pastored, became discontent with the pastor, and this was told for the truth. And so much so, and the man was a man in the community, and he was of influence, and had money, and had businesses, and such as that. And it was told that man would come into the church house on Sundays and come right up to the second or the third pew and come over there on the left and open up his newspaper and read his newspaper while the pastor was preaching. And he did that for years. And in time, it came that man was prosecuted for some bad dealings in his business. They froze his assets while they were. It got so serious that they froze his assets during the investigation. And went to trial. He was found guilty. And the judge told him there at the time of his sentencing is that if you can pay $7,000 to take care of this issue and this grievance, I'll let you go, and that'll be it. Or you can go ahead and go to jail and serve the time. And the man said, well, you've frozen all my assets. I can't do a thing. The judge said, well, that's the way it is. And the man's pastor stood up there in the courtroom and said, Your Honor, can I pay his $7,000 fine or judgment or whatever it was? And the judge said, yeah, you sure can. And it was told that the brother, the pastor, all he had in his savings account was $7,000 because he had attended the trial. And he said, I'll pay it. So the man was released. The man became, if you will, in a manner of speaking, the best, most humble, most helpful, most giving member of the church until the day of his death. That's an example of this. That's an example of this right here. The pastor had no, as it's told, he had no idea that he would ever get his money back or not. He had no idea that the man's attitude would change. But he, even though he had been abused by that man for months and years in that way of reading the newspaper and the Sunday morning service, he went ahead and did well by the man, and it convicted him. And may the Lord help us. May the Lord help us to be right with our Lord and follow His leadership. Verse 21, be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. My Bible says, period. No qualifiers. Do you see any qualifiers in your Bible? May the Lord help us. May the Lord help us that we yield these bodies a living sacrifice to our Lord. And everything and every step as we walk away with our Lord, it's all a witness, a testimony, a sending forth of treasure on beyond with our Lord, building with wood, hay, and stubble, or building with gold, silver, and precious stones. May the Lord help us in that. Every moment as a child of God, as we're faced with that.